Oh, good morning, church. Do you long for more? Something in your heart? Realize that just sort of playing church and doing religious stuff just doesn't satisfy. That's the longing of my heart these days, the heart of our elders, the heart of our staff, and many of you in this room. You're praying for that. God's answering those prayers. And it's so much more satisfying than trying to fight some really stupid battles in our world. I just hope that none of you jumped into that ridiculous, ridiculous scene. For the old Starbucks cups had nothing but trees and bells, and it had nothing to do with Jesus anyway. So just let it go. Amen? Amen. And go order yourself a quad grande Americano and enjoy it as you talk and study and read. All right. Another thing we're going to be doing over there, just as by way of introduction, is we've been seeing some of these young people over the years who of taking up and stepping into places of leadership. And I believe we're going to see, you've identified what's going to be a pastoral leadership team and going to actually lead a church coming out of this ministry. And so that's the other thing, is I'll be taking a number of leadership lessons. I gave them my first one last time I was there, and I'm going to be help developing these young leaders into leaders within the church. And it's exciting. I can't wait for that. We have, I don't know, there's just, I've been loving this series, actually, and we started out learning something that perhaps many of you didn't know, and Dave mentioned it in his video, that one baptism isn't enough, and the fact is that the Scriptures teach us that there's kind of three baptisms in the Scripture, and some of you found that a little shocking, and the first one, that the baptizer is actually the Holy Spirit who baptizes you into the body of Christ. When you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and receive Him into your life, He baptizes you into the body of Christ, and you become part of the body. The Holy Spirit takes up residency within you. Then there's the baptism in water, where the church baptizes the individual, and you make a public declaration, you identify with Christ, proclaim your allegiance to Him, and something wonderful happens that seals that commitment in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. And then we read in the Scripture that also there's another baptism, and that is this time the baptizer is not the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, it's actually Jesus, and He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, and He anoints you and baptizes you or fills you, or comes upon you. I've read every single word used in the entire book of Acts, and I numbered them even how many times, and you'll find the word baptized, filled, came on, fell upon, all of that. It means the same thing. It's an experience, a distinct experience, where the Holy Spirit came and anointed and filled, as Dave said, filled full. The Holy Spirit was resident within them, but He was filled to overflowing and anointed them unlike prior to that. And one of the things that we noticed in our next Sunday was that the Spirit fills us and anoints us, first of all, to be. And He anoints us to transform us and bring life change to us. We learned that it's called sanctification. Or it's the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, so that there's no dissonance or distance between what we say we believe and who we are in Jesus and how we actually behave. And there's a process called sanctification, or to become more and more like Jesus, or to become holy. And that is that we are drawn in our experience to match who we are in Christ. And that's a wonderful work experientially of the Holy Spirit. And so He transforms us by setting us apart for God and His services, He sets us apart, but also he empowers us to make the choice to give us power over sin. And that's a wonderful dynamic that the Holy Spirit gives to the believer, is now you have the power to choose. If you trust the Holy Spirit and are filled with him, he enables you to choose not to sin, whereas before you didn't have that power. And then we see how the Holy Spirit transforms us he makes us more like Jesus. He develops the character, the attitudes, and the affections of the heart that resemble Jesus Christ, and those get worked out in our world in our day. And we become more and more like Christ in those areas. And as we are more transformed into Christ in our thought patterns, our character, and our affections of our heart, what we love and value, then it works its way out in our behavior. And then last week we learned that the Holy Spirit anoints us not just for transforming us, but he anoints us with power to serve, power to do the things that he calls us to do. We learned that he anoints us with power to actually to suffer, to face persecution, and go through that. He anoints us with spiritual gifts, and he anoints us to serve in ministry, to strengthen the church. And he anoints us for mission in the world to extend his kingdom. And that takes a work of the Holy Spirit to be able to bring about effect and transformation in the lives of people in our culture. So we believe that this is what's happening in our church. And more of you, I'm hearing stories about that, about how you've never really understood this before. And as you're walking there and leaning into that, you're meeting God in very new ways, and you're becoming, I've talked to one person in our congregation, I feel like there's just almost been a new spiritual rebirth of joy and energy and passion for God and his word. So we're really thankful for what's going on. But remember, as Christ, or as A.B. Simpson, our founder, said, that don't divide up and slice and dice the Trinity. Remember, we learned that our first week? That while you can distinguish between the persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that when you are filled full of the Holy Spirit, you're also filled full of Jesus and the love of the Father. For the scripture says that in Christ, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't slice and dice and all of a sudden it ceases to be the Trinity and we only have the Holy Spirit. Actually, he brings all of the fullness of the Godhead into our being. So we're receiving Jesus, and Jesus dwells within us through the empowering of the Holy Spirit as well. Committed to where we're walking is obviously one of the traits that we're trying to develop in every intentional follower of Jesus, is that of we are growing more deeply in being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in his power. We're going to hear about what it means to walk in his power and walk in the Spirit next week. And then Dave will come and close the series by giving opportunity for you to respond for sure. And you don't want to miss that. And so we commit ourselves to receive repeatedly the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, because we leak. It's like when we serve, we're burning fuel. We need to be refilled and filled again. Okay, the problem is we can actually hinder or slow down or retard or thwart or water down or make difficult the actual Spirit's freedom and his ministry in and through us. That can happen. And we want to talk about that today, because the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. He comes where he is invited. He will not force himself most of the time on us. As Tozer said, he's the shyest person of the Trinity. But we can hinder the Spirit's fullness. And I just want to walk through some reasons and bring application for that. And first is when I resist him. Did you know that you can actually shut down or thwart the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life as you resist him? You can resist him. Now, basically, this is probably most often in regards to, especially the context in which it was taught about in the scripture, was actually when Stephen, before he was put to death for his faith, because he stood up and talked about Christ and he shared the gospel and brought the reality of that, that those people who heard it, who were not yet believers, were very aggressive in their persecution. And the scripture says that they actually drove him out of the city. Remember, we heard this last week. They drove him out of the city. They picked up stones and they stoned him to death. And before that happened, though, he stuck it to him, if you will, and he said that in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And we can resist the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially in his work of trying to draw someone to Christ and revealing who Jesus is. Some of you are not yet crossed that starting line of faith where you have committed your life to follow Jesus. You have heard so much about this life, about Christianity, about who Jesus is. You may have friends or family members. You continue to come, but you have not yet responded to Jesus Christ. And you have put up your hand against him, if you will. You like being a part of a community that believes, and you kind of like most of the people in the room, and you continue to come. You think it's good for your kids or whatever, but perhaps you have never, ever personally responded to personal faith in Christ by receiving him, all of his forgiveness, by opening up your heart, surrendering your will to make a decision to live for him as a follower of Jesus. And what the scripture tells us is that you're being stiff-necked. You're stubborn, if you will, against the Spirit of God, and you're resisting him, the scripture says. Refusing to respond to the Spirit's work of illuminating, that is helping you to see spiritual truth, revealing Jesus as the Son of God and your Savior, and drawing you towards relationship with him where he can give you new life. And you like some of that, but you have not yielded your life to him because you want to still be in control. And the scripture says that you're resisting the Holy Spirit. I trust that's not you, but the problem is it's true. When he convicts of sin, convinces you of truth, reveals the way to God and how to apply his teaching and his word, you still think you're a good enough person and relying on your own goodness. And that you're resisting the Holy Spirit. And I want to call this morning, I want to call some of you who have been around a long time and you have yet to respond to Jesus personally. It's time. Stop fighting. Stop resisting. It's time to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in you, who wants to lead you into the life God designed you to have. So maybe once and for all, you will review your plans for living and your whole direction, and you'll evaluate them. And maybe it's time to change your mind about that and base your life in this life and your eternity, but base your life on this incredible new opportunity to live in the kingdom of God with Jesus as your leader. Would today be the day for you? I don't know if you've known that, but the Bible says you actually, if you haven't, and you know and you understand, you're resisting the Spirit. And you can stop resisting today. And you might just say, even right now, sitting where you are, in the quietnesses of your own heart and mind, you could say, "Jesus, today I give in. Holy Spirit, I stop resisting you. I open up my heart and my life to you. I believe you're the Son of God. come in. Forgive all of my sin that I've ever done. I give you the control of my life. Lead me. Teach me how to live in the kingdom of God. I choose you today. If you say that today, in sincerity of heart, God's word says that the Spirit of God is coming into you right now, and He is birthing within you a brand new nature. And you've just become a child of the living God. And He will walk with you from early stages and grow you to become a follower of Christ, a mature man or woman of God. And He has significance and purpose for you. He's going to give you spiritual gift. And as you yield to the Holy Spirit and His fullness, He's going to use you in this world. I believe somebody in this room is doing this right now. Just got a very strong sense in my spirit. And you need to celebrate that. So if that's you, please listen with the rest of the service for the points. Listen to the rest with new ears as now a believer in Christ. And make sure you let someone know who knows Jesus and you know they know Christ so that they can help and or you talk to us, myself, any of the staff or anyone, one of the elders. And you just seal that decision by getting baptized as soon as you can. We're glad to arrange that. And we'd love to help you get on your way and to learn how to follow Christ now with a whole new heart. Before, it was like you were outside looking in. Like my brother used to say, Jerry, I felt like everyone was laughing at a joke and they all got it, and I didn't get it. But now you're in and you get it. So you let Him lead you. Please don't leave today without telling us so that we can help you. That's amen to that. Yay, God. Okay, I can hinder the Holy Spirit's fullness when I ignore Him. This is now probably mostly for believers. In the New Testament, the book of Acts, what was happening was the Apostle Paul was waking his way through the inland countries, and then he made his way finally to Ephesus. And then first in Acts chapter 19, he says, Paul came to Ephesus. There he found some what? Disciples. These are followers of Jesus, brand new followers of Jesus. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? They were ignorant of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know. And sometimes that can happen to us. People, many who believe in God, who've come to Christ, but they are ignorant or they have never been taught. It's not like they're bad ignorant. They just didn't know. They've never heard. They never heard other people speak about the Holy Spirit. Their church potentially avoided talking about the Holy Spirit, and you may not even know that He has actually come to fully, not just indwell you, but to empower you and to fill you full, to overflowing, to overwhelming, to use you and change you and all of that. So we can actually hinder Him because we just didn't even know. And that could be you today. And as you're hearing these words, you can't walk out of this building. I'm not saying you necessarily will agree. Some of this might be new to you, but no one can ever say when you're leaving this room this morning, I had no idea about the Holy Spirit. But sometimes this happens. Just for fulsome teaching, I needed to include that. But it can happen. I can hinder the Holy Spirit's fullness as we get more practical to Christians or followers when I grieve Him. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not some nebulous force. It's actually the person, the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. And the person of the Spirit comes and in all of His fullness dwells you. But because He's a person, a divine person, He can actually He has feelings. He's a person. He can be treated like a person. And we can actually cause him grief or pain. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we receive this instruction to the church. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve means to cause sorrow, pain within the heart, or to bruise the heart. You see, this happens within a context of love. One who has truly loved someone is grieved by their actions, their attitudes. And this talks about the individual heart, probably about the internal attitudes and actions of the believer. And we grieve the heart of God when we don't surrender to him, when we don't let him have full sway, or when we chase after or are unwilling to relinquish the affections of our heart that are other things other than Christ. When we make money our God, or we just pour our hearts and we are really more, have greater affection for other things, it grieves the heart of the Spirit. He wants us to love and follow him, and he exalts Jesus Christ in our life and as the supreme object of our devotion and our affection. But when we chase after other affections, it grieves his heart. When we refuse to obey his word, so when we live in disobedience, where there are very clear instructions in the scripture and we choose to disobey them or not fulfill them, it grieves the heart of the Holy Spirit. When we seek our own glory and don't give honor to God, to Christ and the Spirit's work, it grieves him. When we have a lack of gratitude and thankfulness, it grieves the Holy Spirit. You know this as parents. You give your children and you sacrifice for them and you never hear thank you. It's the same thing with the heart of God. The Spirit gifts you and he empowers you and he does so much for you all the time. And our lack of gratitude and our lack of worship or lack of heartfelt worship, it grieves the heart. Did you know that you can grieve the heart of God in a worship service by not worshiping God, not saying thanks, not exalting Christ? We can grieve his heart. When we choose to live in disharmony with other believers, and this is particular in the context in which it was written in Ephesians chapter 4, it's all about the relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, don't, in the middle of that, don't grieve the Spirit of God. For we're all part of the same body, and when we choose to live in disharmony, oh, it just grieves his heart. A.B. Simpson said this, that it is impossible for the Spirit to flow undivided, unhindered in fullness through a church of divided loyalties and broken relationships. Consequently, we do not experience the ministries and the manifestations of the Spirit and his deep work in us and through us to the same degree as we saw in the early church. Friends, we grieve the Spirit of God when there's disharmony and disunity within the body of Christ. It's not just about you and the other person. Wake up. There is such a bigger picture going on behind the scenes. But I know what gets happened in our lives, and we get in conflict with someone. Our world shrinks down between me and them, and usually it's about me. And we see this little tension going on or is fighting. It can happen within spouses. It can happen within brothers or sisters or pastors and on it goes. And there's this tension like this. And we forget there's a bigger picture going on. It's not about you. It's about the bride of Christ. It's about the ministry of the Spirit. And we can grieve his heart. Which leads us to our next one. And that is, I can hinder the Holy Spirit's fullness. Actually, I've changed it intentionally here to when we quench him. When we quench him. The biblical basis for this is first in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, where it says just explicitly, do not quench the Holy Spirit. To quench, as we understand, means to douse or to put out, or to extinguish or to stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is, while it can happen individually, this often happens collectively or corporately, if you will. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. This happens when we sort of inject something, you know, like a fire is burning. You know, you love this summer, love sitting out in front of the campfire. But I realized there is about three different ways to quench the flames of a campfire. One is you can inject something in externally to douse them, water, whatever. You inject something into them to douse the flames. Another way is to smother it to remove the oxygen. Big heavy tarp or blanket, and you just let it sit in there, and the flames go out. And eventually the coals all just subside. Or the other thing you can do, and this was my favorite way because that meant I just linger, is you stop putting fuel on it. No more wood, and just let it burn, and eventually it just goes to powder and cold. Friends, these are wonderful analogies of how as a church we can quench the Spirit. We can inject teaching or attitudes that just douse what he wants to do. We can smother, not allowing the Spirit to do any work in our church. And I'm not talking only about the corporate gathering. I'm talking, you know, in the church. We just smother him. And we just talk only about God, and we just kind of smother the Holy Spirit and don't talk about it. Another way is actually to just not provide fuel for the Holy Spirit to use to do work, to burn brightly. And that would be the fuel of the Word of God. Did you know that your continual neglect of personal engagement in the Word of God actually is like removing fuel from a fire? And you wonder why over time you're not burning brightly for God. Well, the Spirit has no fuel. Or you can pour gas or oil, like I've seen some of our friends do in a midwinter night on a Muskoka lake. The filling of the Spirit, seek Him. Now, big ways that we actually quench the Holy Spirit, two big bones, a lot of those illustrations, but here's two big ones. Unbelief. Unbelief. I don't have this passage, but a beautiful analogy or a type of the Christian life the way God intended it is found in the nation of Israel and God's people. They're enslaved in Egypt. That's like before we were Christians. They've been emancipated and set free by the power of God. And they're on this journey to the promised land. But they had no faith to enter into the full blessing of God. And the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, it was because of their unbelief that they were not able to enter into the life of blessing in the promised land. And some in our room here may not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to actually do what we're talking about. Our collective unbelief could prevent what God wants to do. We see this powerfully, and I do have this scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 58. Jesus goes to his hometown. We're talking Jesus now. And the scripture says that, and he did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. We learned last week that Jesus worked in the power of the Holy Spirit upon his human nature to do the things that he did. Perfect humanity with all of the fullness of the Spirit of God and the multiple gifts working through him. However, when he, anointed in the Spirit, went to Nazareth, his hometown. He could not do many miracles there, and here's why. Their collective unbelief created an environment that suppressed the Holy Spirit's work. Jesus couldn't even do enough many miracles there because of their collective unbelief. My question that I ask myself is, does Summit have an environment where there is a collective skepticism and disbelief of what God can and would do? What the Holy Spirit wants to do in the life of His church and in us and through us to this region and our world. Is there collective disbelief or unbelief? You see, sometimes we think in our individualistic culture that it doesn't matter what, you know, I do, me and God. But actually, there is a very much a interrelated community context within the Church of Christ. We dwell together as a body. And if most of the body does not believe, do you believe that God answers prayer? I mean, seriously, specific prayer. Do you believe that the Lord would heal a body? Do you believe that the Lord would actually reach someone so very far from God? Do you believe that God could actually restore a marriage that is so broken, non-existent almost? Do you believe that God could do that? See, we can have a culture of unbelief that prevents what God wants to do. The second big one of what ways we quench the Holy Spirit is fear. Fear of the unknown. We are afraid of what might happen or who I will become if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid of that. I've seen some pretty freaks call themselves Christians under being filled with the Spirit, and man, there's no way I'm going there. Or sometimes what's worse is fear that nothing will happen, that there'll be no change in me, that we won't see God at work. We're afraid of powerful emotions. And we've been trained or taught in our family of origin or certain cultures that you just keep, you know, powerful emotion is just a freaky thing to some people, and we avoid that at all costs. The fear of losing control. No, we don't want that. And Tozer reminded us that the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is as gracious and wholesome and wonderful as Jesus himself. In fact, remember in 2 Timothy 1:7 said that God has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. This is what prompted Tozer to write out finally, the Spirit is not the cause of fanaticism, He's the cure of it. It's people in their lack of restraint and their emotionalism that cause and give the Holy Spirit and His ministry a bad name. For He's given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control, self-discipline, sound mind. I'm just saying, friends. The Holy Spirit is not the cause of fanaticism. He's named as the cause sometime, but it's not Him. And I say this 1,000 times. When you stay close to this, and you allow the Word of God to guide you, not only individually, but collectively, there's nothing to fear. And if people's craziness gets it, we'll address that. Just the answer to false fire is not no fire. Do you hear me? But we've allowed false fire to shut it down and quench the spirit out of fear. The answer to false fire is not no fire. So while I'm here, I didn't know if I had the time, but I got to very quickly do this. Let me just give you the Holy Spirit's corporate guidelines. And very saying this, some of you in your bodies reacted. Ugh! But stay with me. Because the same Holy Spirit who fills believer, who's inhabited the praise of his people, who manifests his presence, who works through the church, is the same one who wrote this. Right? This is God breathed. They were carried along by the Spirit of God, the authors were. And so he who wrote it is the same one who fills. You think he's going to do bait and switch on you? No. So I can trust him. So here's what he says. This is supposed to be a road. It's a curved road, and I'll explain why. But there's ditch A. Here's how, you know, I just want to say that many churches respond in one of two ways, usually. The church loves ditches. And the first ditch, ditch A, and they each have their pet verses. And so this ditch says, you know, the Spirit says, let everything be done decently and in order. Translation, when it comes to the Spirit, we'll have no room for that. Thank you very much. We will remain in control, you see. That's ditch A. Under the guise of order, it's control. Now, the other ditch, ditch B, they have their favorite verse, and it's called, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, which is code for total unrestraint or chaos sometimes. Those are ditches to avoid. Both of them are not biblical. I'm going to tell you that right now. The Spirit who wrote the Scripture, who anoints bodies of believers, he's the one who said how we should deal with stuff when it comes to our public gatherings. And it's not ditch A. It's not ditch B. So what is it? There's a space in the middle, and I'm going to say the road is not flat, it's rounded, and we don't get it right all the time. But generally, we're going to aim for this, that within these parameters, the Holy Spirit gives it. And here's what he says. There, the epitome of the gathering of the church is not freedom, unrestrained freedom, nor is it absolute control. Here in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, and remember the context, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is being written to the church in response to a letter they got because there were abuses of the spiritual gifts happening in the Corinthian church. So now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is writing to correct and say, here's what ought to happen in the public gathering. Okay? So in those three chapters, here are the big principles that should be governing what occurs in our gatherings. Number one, love. Right smack in the middle of the teaching on the spiritual gifts, he breaks into what we call the love chapter, and he's talking about how the church operates when they're, you know, operating in the spiritual gifts. Love is the number one thing that we're supposed to make sure that we follow. He says in that chapter, it even trumps faith and hope. Love. Second thing is the edification of the body, that is, the building up of the church, the strengthening of the church. The second most important thing that governs what the Spirit does, first is love, secondly, the building up of the church. And this is where some people in this camp really get squirmish and frustrated with me, but I'm going to say it anyway. There's another one, and that is this, respect. And in particular, if you read it in chapter 14, he's talking about the respect for who in our midst, two groups of people, ungifted people, believers who don't have those gifts that are necessary to understand what's going on, and secondly, unbelievers. That when we gather, we are to be very respectful of those who are not gifted and those who do not believe in our midst. The Apostle Paul said this, "I speak in tongues more than any of you, but I'd rather speak 5 intelligent words in the gathering than 10,000 in tongues." And he goes on to explain this. He says, if people come in and they don't know, they don't believe, or they're not gifted, they're going to think you're nuts. So the Holy Spirit, who anoints gifts, spiritual gifts, and empowers them for service, has said in his word that when we gather, be very respectful for those who don't know or are ungifted. What's the purpose for these parameters? Well, there's one more thing. So what do you do in this space? Put the words sensitivity and space within this, you know, what God wants us to do. To be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing in the room. We need to. And the second thing is to give space for Him to do things in the room. Some of us are not accustomed to space during music or silence in the church, or we want to give breathing room to let the Holy Spirit do what was going on. I had a sense of just a while ago when I was teaching that something was going on in the room. I was trying to pay attention to what the Spirit is doing, and I really believe that the Spirit of God led someone across the starting line of faith this morning. See, it's just trying to be sensitive to going. That wasn't in my notes, but the Spirit I sensed, so I just kind of went there and gave some space and dedicated time to it. It can happen in all kinds of ways. You may be sitting there, and you know a person is struggling, or they're hurting, or this and that, and the Spirit of God just may move upon you. And you just begin to pray for someone. If the context is right, maybe before or after the service or during, oh, we'll see what happens, but maybe just to go and just speak a word over them. The word might be to give them strength or comfort or something like that. Does this make sense to you? I know there's probably frustration on the two ditches. If you happen to be in one of the ditches, I know this is probably a little frustrating for you. But I believe that this is what God in His Word has said, and I stand to be corrected. But in walking it through with our elders a little bit recently and talking about it, this is at least where we land. So if somebody goes, why do we do what we do? Why aren't we like this? Or why aren't we like that? Or if we're starting to try new things, why? Whoa, you know, this is why. We want to give a little space, a little freedom, be sensitive to the Spirit of God among us. And let's just grow with this, okay? Are you okay with that? I'm willing to walk there. But I am not willing to slide into ditches, to shut them down, or to just have a free-for-all. Because the Spirit doesn't give us freedom to do that. He's the one who, anyways, I won't belabor the point. The purpose of the parameters is this, to bring freedom to those who have excessive control, and to bring some order to those with excessive expression. Let's bring it to a close. Simpson said this, it's possible for us to so misunderstand, hinder, and disobey the loving leadings of the Holy Spirit that we shall quench His holy fires and disappoint His great purposes of love. Oh, I don't want that to be us. I don't want that to be us. Both individual believers and churches can become so accustomed to living without the fullness of the Spirit's empowering presence that we begin to think it's normal. And when Dave talks about more, this is what we're talking about. It's time to break out of our normal to realize that that was never God's plan. It was that every believer and every church be filled with the fullness of God through His Spirit. A.W. Tozer, in his book Paths to Power, said, "Miracles follow the plow." He's talking about a farming illustration, how when you have a field that's been laying dormant, it has to be cultivated and bringing in a plow to turn it up and to break the fallowness, the hardness, the crusty surface, to get rid of, kill the weeds, to expose them out. The plow digs deep into the soil and breaks it up, uprooting weeds. It prepares the soil to receive the seed of the Word of God, and it softens it to absorb the rain. The soil is like our heart. The crust are the hindrances of the Spirit. The weeds are sin, but the seed is the Word of God, and the rain is the Spirit of God. Miracles or breakthrough follow the plow, and the way there is in repentance. In your heart, what's hindering you from receiving the empowering fullness of the Holy Spirit? What is it? Are you resisting Him or ignoring Him? Are you grieving Him or quenching Him? Is there unbelief? Is there fear? What is it within you that is hindering the fullness of the Spirit's power? My prayer has been that we would also become people of faith. Maybe it's a lack of faith that God would do anything in your heart. I close with this thought. It's very fascinating that Moses, Joshua, and Caleb all were denied the fullness of the power and the beauty of the promised land because of the unbelief and the disobedience of the people of God. You ever thought about that? 40 years they had to wait until finally they could walk through the Jordan into the life of fuller promise and deepest blessing. I do not want to be the hindrance of anyone in this church to experience the fullness of God by my unbelief or my disobedience. You don't want to be either. So my prayer has been that collectively we would come to a place of trust, of obedience, and about seeking after Him. But His fullness follows the plow. This is the prayer this morning. I want you to bow your heads. What area, where is it that you have the tendency? Where is it, friends? Is it fear? Is it disobedience? Is it quenching Him or grieving Him? Ignoring Him? I just want you to ask this question to the Spirit of God this morning. Just say, "Lord, what is hindering me?" And just pay attention to your next thought and see what God says to you. And what He's speaking, turn that into confession. Just confess it to God in your heart. Just let Him know. Tell Him you're sorry for that. And repent of it. Turn away. Ask Him for help to lead you into obedience, to lead you to trust Him. Lord, I pray for each one of us and what you are just whatever you are saying to your church right now. I ask, Lord, that each one of us would respond in confession and repentance. And would you give us faith? Help us to trust you. Breakthrough will follow the plow if we go there. Help us to trust today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.